We have been looking at the armor of God as is described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Looking at this armor that God has provided for us that we might be able to stand against the difficulties that we face, the trials, the tribulations that are before us, and also so that we can fight not against flesh and blood, but as we read, against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we have this armor given to us that we can properly go out against everything that is coming against us. And we can see there, as we've talked about, the belt of truth, making sure that we put on the genuine article, belt of truth. Remember Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so we see that the belt of truth is based upon the word of God. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. And where do we learn of righteousness? How do we achieve righteousness? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God tells us the way to righteousness, what we can do to attain righteousness through God. And then we put on the gospel of peace shoes. Well, it's right there in the title, the gospel of peace. The gospel, the word of God, shows us the way. It provides us with that firm footing that we need to go through the arduous trials that we face in our life. And then we take up the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And we put on the helmet of salvation. And again, how do we read and learn of the avenue of salvation? And what do we need? We need to read, study, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to obtain salvation. All of these are really just different ways of viewing the word of God, different ways that the word of God protects us. And all of these are provided for protection. Now, of course, you can use the shield patch, kind of push things back and such as an offensive weapon. But all of these are to provide us with the defense that we need to face the fiery darts of the evil one, to stay away from the slings and such that the devil tries to use against us. And if we take this armor up, and stand firm in the faith that we have in God, and put our faith in the strength that He has provided in His strength, then we can continue to stand. Well, this morning, let's take just a few moments to look at this final piece of the armor that is provided by God, the sword of the Spirit. I don't imagine there's many boys who have walked on the face of this earth since the creation of the sword that didn't find a stick somewhere and use it as a sword. I know my brother Jeff and I fashioned swords out of different things. I cleaned out Austin's closet one time, and I think it was like 40 or 50 sticks that had found their way into his closet. And now he calls some of them lightsabers because, you know, it's a modern, but it's just an elegant, new modern sword. In all of our previous studies, as I've mentioned before, this armor is provided to be primarily defensive, to protect us. But with the sword, while it is there to protect us, there is a defensive aspect of the use of the sword. There's also that offensive side that allows us to go and fight forward, to move the battle line ahead in our fight against the devil and his forces. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Something that we should always have at our side. You know, you go back in the Middle Ages, and those who had, you know, were living in various difficult places, they would always have their sword at their side. It was something that was always there. I've mentioned before that my dad, you know, if he had his pants on, he had his pocket knife. And he ingrained that in each and every one of us boys. And I may never need it for weeks on end, but it's there when I need it. It's right here. I didn't leave it today. It's always there when it's necessary. Because of that, it's always there when I need it. And we should have that same attitude towards the sword of the Spirit. This isn't something that we should go, okay, well, I'm not expecting a great battle today, so I'm going to leave my sword behind. Because as we read in the scriptures, the devil is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's not announcing, hey, look, I'm going to take today off, so if you want to just kind of take it easy, I'm not going to come at you today. That's not the way that it works. The devil is always striving to find some inroad. And the moment that we lay aside any of this armor, we lay aside the sword of the Spirit, is the moment that he's going to attack. And so it's important for us to have the Word of God with us. And we live in a wonderful time of technology. Here I have the Bible. Here I have, well, on both of these, I have multiple copies of the Bible. I have the Bible here. I have the Bible here in the handy-dandy little pocket edition that I can carry with me everywhere I go. And it's great and wonderful that we have the Word of God so readily available. But there's also a danger to that because we don't really put enough effort into storing it in our hearts. You see, in the first century, they didn't have handy-dandy copies of the New Testament that they could go and sit at home and read and study. It wasn't as prevalent. They had to go and listen to it being preached, listen to it being read from. The copies of these letters and such were treasured items. And so they had to really work on learning the contents. Not necessarily memorizing Scripture, but understanding it, getting it there in their hearts. It's great when people have this great ability to memorize large passages of Scripture, but it, more than just memorizing it, understanding it, using it appropriately. And when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, that's really the thing that we need to keep in mind, is this is something. Imagine you're in a great walled city. You're under attack. And you perhaps have never held a sword in your life. And all able-bodied individuals, they're handing out a sword and sending them out. How effective do you think you would be never having used a sword ever in your life, going out against those who are trained in its use? How effective do you think it would be? And that's why we need to understand that when it comes to the sword of the Spirit, it requires training and practice. For us to be able to use it effectively. Now, you might be able to, if you're able to wield a sword, and how many of you have held an actual sword, like medieval or some a sword of that sort? I've got a buddy of mine, he has studied in medieval martial arts, and he studied the use of the sword and such, and he's got a couple of swords. He's big into pirates, and so he, of course, has a pirate sword, and then he's got like a short sword and such, not very different than what you would find with the Romans. And, you know, it's well-balanced, it's easy to maneuver and everything, but to an untrained hand, it's really kind of unwieldy until you learn the proper use of it. And when you go to pick it up, and Austin was little when we visited their house, and Austin, of course, wanted to hold the sword, and the first words out of my mouth and my friend's mouth is, be careful, it's sharp. He's like, it's not as sharp as it should be, but it is sharp enough to cut you, and so there needs to be care. The Word of God is something that we need to be making sure that we're handling properly, that it's not some club that we take and just beat people over the head with. And I'm afraid that's the idea that a lot of people have. They just beat people over the head with the Word of God. And what good does that do? It drives them away from the Word of God, from listening to the things that the Word has to say. In Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 12, the author of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, we don't need a bunch of hackers and slashers. We need those who have trained themselves properly in the use of the Word of God, to use it with finesse and precision. One of the most dangerous things is for someone to go out thinking they know how to use the Scripture properly, and then they beat someone over the head with it and therefore potentially destroy any future opportunity. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul was never forceful in his teachings on and trying to get people to, you must obey and you must do this and you must do that. He wanted to train their hearts. He wanted to approach them with that persuasion of the gospel. When we use it properly, the Word of God is able to cut to the heart, and so we must handle it properly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, these are some of the words that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy there at the end of his life, and that final imprisonment that Paul is in Rome. And he's given these final words of encouragement to Timothy and trying to get everything in that he feels like he needs to say before the end of his life is there. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 14, he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. One of the things that I've discovered in my 25 years of preaching is the best way to get people to change is not to tell them all the things that they're doing wrong and how they have to do it the way that I see, is to work on getting them to change their hearts according to the Word. If people give their heart to God, the change will happen. Maybe they don't dress in the way that we feel that they should. Change their heart. Don't lay out these guidelines and say, you've got to follow these guidelines that I've set for me and such, but change their heart, and it will change their lives. It amazes me to see how far beyond the actual Scriptures people are willing to go to create restrictions and to lay out things that just keep people away from God. We don't find the Apostle Paul listing, things that we find in many churches today, thou shalt not. But he presents to them the change of heart. You look in Colossians chapter 3 and, you know, putting away the mindset of the world and putting on the heart of compassion, putting on this love and care and concern and doing good works. We need to make sure that we're rightly handling the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit. And this takes time. This takes continual practice. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 14, he says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Properly handling Scripture is not something that you can learn at some point and then not apply for years and years on end and then just pick it right back up. It just doesn't work that way. It's the same thing with the use of the sword. As I mentioned, my friend had taken several classes in medieval martial arts, and he became quite, for a modern guy, pretty good with the sword. I mean, he could have bested me because I've never had any training for sure. But he hasn't practiced it in a long time. And so, you know, the muscles get a little awkward and you forget some of the things. The idea there is there's that need for constant practice. Constant practice. If you want to be good at something, it's something you've got to give constant practice to so you can build that muscle memory so that you have that automatic reaction of protecting yourself and parrying the blows and providing that strike that will potentially save your life and remove your opponent. And so Paul says, remember, you've learned from a childhood, from your mother and your grandmother, the sacred text. He says, you need to continue in those things. Continue to study them, to be trained in righteousness so that you can be made complete. Our studies and our practice must go beyond just Bible stories that we learned as a child. You can't learn without putting in time and effort for yourself. But the point that the way that many people seem to take it is that, well, I attend Bible class every Sunday and every Wednesday. I don't miss. Well, I could watch a lot of Bruce Lee movies, but does that mean I'm going to be well-skilled at Jeet Kune Do? Unless I go and take the class and really put these things into practice and constantly practice those things. And so that's when we study in these classes, we need to be taking these things and studying them as the noble Berean Jews did to make sure that they're so, and then we need to be putting them into practice in our lives, daily putting these things into practice. If you don't apply yourself and apply the things that are taught in Bible classes and in sermons, it does no good. Now you may learn a talking point or two, and you might be able to kind of present that you might know a little bit, and well, the world will look at you like the Athenians looked at Paul and said, oh, here comes a babbler. The idea of the babbler was someone who picked up a little bit from this particular way of thinking, and he knew a little bit about this, and he really didn't know anything about anything that he was talking. But he knew the talking points, and you find that in a lot of churches. People know the talking points. They know the doctrines of the church, but they don't know how to defend those doctrines. They don't know why those things are what they are. It's amazed me to see how many devout, supposedly devout Christians, those who have attended church the entirety of their life, who hold and throw out various doctrinal teachings, but have no ability whatsoever to defend those teachings. They don't know why that's the case. They don't know how to teach others. And it's like someone who's learned a particular routine with a sword, but if you vary from that routine, they're lost. They're done for. They don't know how to react. See, just like you learning to use a real sword, it's an arduous process, and it requires continual practice. Again, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There in verse 13, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Everywhere I've ever preached, my dad did this with us boys when we were younger. Young men's training classes and teaching them a little bit of, you know, standing before a group and putting together a lesson and reading scripture before a congregation. And I've tried to do that with the youth. And the main thing is you can tell them, you know, little tidbits, you know, here's some ideas on how to approach this, but here's the thing that they have to do to make any of it worthwhile. And I've told, just like my dad told me, stand in front of a mirror and read to yourself in a mirror. And I've told the young men that, and I don't think any of them have ever done it. And it's evident. When they stand up to read, they haven't practiced what they're reading. They haven't given time nor attention to the things that they're reading. Now, I think I'm a pretty good reader. In even a public setting. And I give a little bit of credit to that to my father. And another is when I worked at American Wholesale Book Company in Florence, Alabama, I was over the pickers. They would pick the orders for shipping, and so I had to constantly walk through, and I would grab the Dr. Seuss books. And if you can read a Dr. Seuss book out loud with rhythm and everything, you can read just about anything. And so part of that practice was that. But then I constantly give myself, when I'm sitting at home in my office and I'm reading, I read out loud. Now, there's extra benefits to reading out loud. Not only does it help you in reading it before others, but also in listening and seeing, you're getting multiple avenues of receiving that word, and it has a greater impact. And so Paul says, you devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, again, they didn't have handy-dandy Scriptures at home that Timothy could come and sit down and just kind of read and study for himself. It was public reading. Much of it was the Old Testament. And with that public reading, it was an opportunity for him to teach, to exhortation, to teaching. But note verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. This was a lifetime activity for the for Timothy. Paul is saying you've got to give yourself wholly to these things. You've got to really apply yourself in every form of martial arts, whether it's medieval martial arts or oriental martial arts or some modern practice. The important thing is this continuous practice. You continue to do those moves over and over. Anybody here watch The Karate Kid, the old one with Ralph Macchio and Mr. Miyagi? I can't remember his name from Happy Days. Wax on, wax off, washing a car, painting. Ralph Macchio says, why? This is nothing. I'm not learning anything. I want you to teach me karate. I need to learn karate. And there at the end, it's revealed in all of those practice movements, in that constant over and over, he was learning. His body was being trained to make automatic, quick movements, to build this muscle memory. The importance of this is that when you're faced with a situation, your body, before you even really start to think, your body has already been trained in how to react, and it makes those movements quickly. I've been trained to be watchful of my surroundings because of a lifetime of my brother Jeff. And my son still tries to sneak up on me and say, why can't I? Well, my brother trained me. Constant practice. That's the importance of sparring, practicing with a sparring partner, working over and over and over until you're weary, you're tired, you're blistered, and then doing it some more. And isn't that really what the Apostle Paul is writing about here? Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Persist in this. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. And this is what we should be doing. Individually and collectively. Ideally, that's what Bible study is, where we come together and we spar with one another. We don't just come and sit and listen. And I understand y'all been listening to me for the past 3 weeks, but it's kind of hard to think, okay, how am I going to handle something that you know, is just kind of an interim thing. But the idea is this sparring together and talking with one another and encouraging one another. And we all contribute. We question. We practice answering difficult questions. But Bible studies such as this take time and effort, not just for the one who's doing the teaching, but for each and every member of the class to study themselves, to prepare themselves so that they can be an active participant. They can bring something to the class. It's scary. It's a scary thought to pass out sharp swords to a bunch of people and tell them to go at it. It's even more scary the way that so many improperly use the sword of the Spirit, that sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And they go out and they just beat others over the head to force them into obedience. We need to be taking the time to train ourselves, to practice in the use of the Word of God. And as we study the Word of God, training ourselves in how we are to wield His Word, the sword of the Spirit properly, we find an important move for us to learn is how to parry attacks. Now, this is the defensive aspect of the sword. It's not just something you go out there and just hack and slash at people. It's a way to protect yourself. When someone is striking at you, you parry the blow. You block their blow in some way. And it can be a very effective thing. And you can see this in a number of movies where they'll take the sword and they'll block a blow and run it off to the side, and then they'll do some nice little flourish and through choreography, they win the day. You see, using a sword is more than just swinging it wildly. I mentioned last week, I think it was, we used to go to the Renaissance festivals there in the area around West Virginia, Pennsylvania, and Ohio. And I love that period of time. And so it was enjoyable to go. And Austin got a sword, a little small sword. And he was 3-4 years old, and he would come at me like this. And I'm like, all right, I got to get me some kind of a sword. And so I made me a great sword. Great big great sword, like my ancestors, the Hendersons, used to carry in Scotland. And that way I could kind of keep him at bay. He could swing wildly all he wanted, and he was out there near the end of my sword, and I could keep him at bay. But with time and practice, if someone is trained properly in the use of any sword, they can overcome whatever might be set before them. No matter how great the sword might be that their opponent has, they have been able to learn to properly parry the attack. So we see a good example of this is Jesus' use of the sword of the Spirit there in Matthew chapter 4 when he's there in the wilderness and he's being tempted, he's being tried by the devil. And the devil comes out after Jesus has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The scriptures tell us he was hungry. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now how does Jesus respond? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." Now, here the devil's like, "All right, you're going to parry me with the word of God? Well, I've got some of God's word. I'm going to throw in your direction." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Each time the devil tried to strike a blow, Jesus artfully parried that blow with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Even when the devil tried to use Scripture against him, he parried it with Scripture. We've got to know the Scriptures to be able to use them properly. We've got to really have them dwelling within us and have a proper understanding of them. That's the important thing. Not just we can quote a passage of Scripture. I've known some individuals that could quote Scripture better than most preachers. But their ideas of God and His Word were as far off as they could possibly be. It's not enough to be able to quote Scripture. We've got to be able to use it properly. When temptations arise, we need to be able to turn against that which we're facing and use the Word of God effectively, as Jesus did, to say, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." Paul, in writing to the Christians there in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now think about that. With the Word of God, the weapons that are provided to us, the sword of the Spirit, we destroy all the arguments. We remove every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God. When used properly, we can reprove and correct others and ourselves. We can correct those who teach false doctrine and practice sin. Remember, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You look back in 1 Timothy again there in chapter 1. There in verse 3, Paul says, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." In my years as a preacher, I've been in various different preacher groups on social media or in email such, and I hate them. I do. Every single one I've been a part of, it's just reached a point where I'm like, I don't like this. Because it just becomes a wrangling about words, arguing over this and that, and someone will make a clear point from Scripture, and someone will go, "Well, this is why that can't be," and they'll reason from human reasoning, and they'll take something that the Bible is arguably gray on, and try and make it into something black and white, and I'm like, nope. It's not the way it should be. You see, while they're using Scripture incorrectly, we can parry those blows by using Scripture correctly. And sometimes the best is to just walk away from those things. Let the Word of God say what it has to say, but sometimes we just have to acknowledge that there's no changing them and remove ourselves from such a situation. Again, Paul says, our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. And that is the aspect of a lot of teaching that has been done over the years that has been terribly missing. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual are to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now we think of the sword as this powerful weapon that we use to cut our way through things. But that's not what we find with the Word of God. It's not only to be used defensively, it's designed as an offensive weapon. The edges are sharpened, and again, most swords of that day were sharpened at the point so that it could pierce in. But when you look at this, in this piercing and cutting, it's not out of hatred, it's not to destroy, but it's to save, to restore. It's not to take a life, but to give life. And you see this on the day of Pentecost, if you look there in Acts chapter 2. And there you have Peter and the apostles preaching what's noted as being the first gospel sermon. And look at what Peter is saying. This Jesus goes back to the prophets, the Psalms, others, and presents to them all the prophecy that led up to the events that had happened just 50 days prior. And he says there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified. Now think about what Peter is saying. Some of the very individuals that are standing there listening to him were most likely the ones that stood there a month and a half earlier and said, crucify him, crucify him. Take Jesus and give us Barabbas. We want him gone. And Peter says, guys, you murdered the Messiah, the one Isaiah wrote about 700 years ago that you've been looking for 700 years. The fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham that through the seed of Isaac, all nations would be blessed. You killed him. And note what it says in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were wounded deep, but not to destroy, but to bring life. They cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The apostles taught them the Word of God. They did this offensive blow to bring them to repentance, to bring them back to God. They believed in the power of the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We need to believe in the power of the gospel, the Word of God. And as we see there in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, again, the sword of the Spirit pierces and cuts not to kill, but to save. The sword of the Spirit provides salvation. It brings life. It is the power of God for salvation. It's designed to break up the stony exterior of the heart that those Jews were so noted for, to bring out the tender part on the inside so that it can respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proper use of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, can bring about restoration. James writes in James chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And all of this is done through the love that we read of in the Word of God. And showing that same love that God has for us, showing that to them, showing them that God loves them, He has compassion for them, He's provided a way of salvation. But it takes study. It takes practice. Again, going back to the book of Hebrews there in Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews has been building a case about how Jesus is better, the new covenant is better. And he says, I've got some things I'd like to talk about this guy Melchizedek and how he applies to this. But you're not quite ready for it. He says there in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. The question for us is, what stage are we at in our training? We learned, hey, that's a sword. I know that's a sword, and stick them with the pointy end. Is that the extent of our knowledge of the Word of God? If so, you have a need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. You need to give yourself to truly studying and putting into practice these things, that your powers of discernment trained by constant practice, that you can accurately, rightly handle the Word of God. Going back to the writings of Paul to Timothy, there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, there in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. Note the last part of that verse. For by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 14, we are told to stand. To stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The question for you this morning is, have you taken up the armor that is provided by God? God has provided all the materials that we need to create this armor. It's all there in the Word of God. Again, you think about the belt of truth. Your Word is truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness is revealed in the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is given to us through obedience to the gospel, the Word of God. All of these things are looking to the Word. And we need to be making sure that we're putting on the full armor of God. Otherwise, we will not be able to stand against the devil. We will not be able to stand against the armies of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil that we face. It's not a flesh and blood battle that we're fighting. And we should never take up physical arms in fighting the battle before us. Think of Jesus and all that He did. You look at all of His teachings, all that He endured, all of the love that He showed over and over and over again. And that's the same love that we're to demonstrate in our own lives. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel,